Let us pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we come before you this evening, thankful for your loving mercy, for your kindness, for your patience with us. We're thankful that we have such a God that we can come to with absolute confidence that you do pay attention to us because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross on our behalf, because he is also our high priest who pleads on our behalf, that we have all these privileges, and you have so graciously seen fit to give us your thinking in written form, so that by studying them, we will know precisely how you want us to function as the ambassadors while on this planet. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus that we need to perceive that which you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to Psalms 119, verses 145 through 152. It reads, I call with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Now, to understand the theme of this 19th stanza now of Psalm 119, we should not lose the sight of the overall theme of the psalm, which is the word of God. Now, failure to do this makes it difficult to determine the themes or the theme of the stanza. Now, it may appear that there is no discernible theme for this stanza because of the various issues that the psalmist touched in it. However, there are two main themes of this stanza with respect to the central theme of the psalm, the word of God. There are responses and confessions with respect to the word of God. Those are the main themes of this stanza, responses and confessions. So the psalmist stated three responses to God's word that are obedience, hope, and meditation. And he confesses his reliability and permanency as he recognized that the wicked have no connection with God's word. Now, because there are two themes involved in this 19th stanza of Psalm 119, there are then two major responsibilities that you have as a believer with respect to the word of God based on this passage. Therefore, the messaging that we need to deliver to you from this passage is simply this: proper response to God's word should involve obedience, hope, meditation, and confession of its reliability and permanency, as well as recognition that the wicked have nothing to do with the word. That is something that you and I have to understand. In other words, that this message means that you should obey the word of God, that you should meditate on it, and put your confidence in it, as of course you confess its reliability and permanency, while you recognize that your relationship to it, to the word of God, is different from that of the unbeliever. Consequently, then, our exposition of this stanza will be focused on these responses and confessions that you are expected by the Lord according to this passage. Now, there is really an observable pattern that we find in the proper responses to the word of God that the psalmist presented in this stanza. Now, this pattern is that there is a prelude or a declaration that precedes each of the psalmist's response with respect to the word of God. Then, as he presented it in the stanza. In other words, he began with a statement of some sort before he stated his response to the word of God. Now, we will notice this pattern as we begin our consideration of the responses that the Holy Spirit expects of you with respect to the word of God, as evident in the psalmist's examples that we're going to be considering. Now, there are three responses that the psalmist gave, and then he closed the responses with a prayer that is in keeping with the beginning prayer or the prelude to the first response of the psalmist to the word of God given in our stanza. So then, a first response to the word of God, I've already stated, and that is this: your responsibility is to obey God's word. Now, this responsibility is one that the psalmist constantly stressed throughout this 119th stanza of, this 119th psalm that is, of course, concerned with the word of God. Now, it should not come to us as a surprise that our primary responsibility towards the word of God is obedience, since it is only through it that we are able to recognize or realize the power of God's word. I dare tell you that the greatest problem, one of the greatest problems of Christians today, even among those who know the word of God, is this word obedience. Not being able to obey what God has said. And that causes a lot of hardship for us. So here the psalmist referred to obedience to the word of God. Actually, in this 119th psalm, he referred to it at least 20 times. Now that tells you how important that is. At least 20 times. Now the scripture is clear though, that to enjoy God's blessings requires obedience to his word. There is no shortcut. There is no other way. You must obey to enjoy his blessings. Now Abraham, his blessings was connected with obedience. When he obeyed God's command to sacrifice his unique son, Isaac, the Lord informed him that through his offering, through his offspring, that he will bless all nations, as we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. It reads, Genesis 22, verse 18 reads, "And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed." Look at the reason God gave. "Because you have obeyed me." See, that's the key thing. Now, there is, of course, the clear connection between obedience and blessings. That is true may be seen also from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. He reads, "You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So, you see, God promises blessing to those who obey. Furthermore, it is clear that there is nothing that you can offer to God that surpasses obedience. Nothing. This, of course, we can see from what God said through Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. It reads, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?'" To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. That is to say, it doesn't matter what people call themselves giving to the Lord or praise or whatever they do. Nothing compares to obeying his word. Now, it is through obedience to God's word that one demonstrates that the person loves Jesus Christ or loves God, as our Lord Jesus himself has stated in the passage we have seen not too long ago, John chapter 14, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. It reads, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, although really we are not actually expounding in detail the subject of obedience, but let's not really forget the added blessing of answered prayer. That added blessing of answered prayer that comes through obedience to God's word, as the Holy Spirit, of course, informed us through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John among all other things, there are other things that are involved, but generally, many people, their prayers are not answered because they lack obedience. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 reads, "And receive from him anything we ask." Look at the reason again. "Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." So anyway, the point is that your first response to the word of God has to do with obedience to it. Now, this response that has to do with obedience, it's actually given in verses 145 and 146 of Psalm 119 that we're studying. Now, these two verses are saying essentially the same thing, as we will note later. And so we'll consider them together, the two verses together. because we believe they are saying exactly the same thing as we will say. Now, we indicated, really, that there is a pattern to the presentation of the responses to the Word of God that the psalmist adopted in this 19th stanza of Psalm 119. There is a pattern that we need to observe. Now, so before the psalmist actually stated the response to the Word of God, he gave us the prelude to his response to it. Now, this prelude is indeed a prayer for deliverance, as we can gather them from the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 145, when he said, "I call with all my heart, answer me, O Lord." Now, there is no doubt here that the psalmist prayed to the Lord in the sentence, "I call with all my heart, answer me, O Lord." That the psalmist prayed to God may be noted from two words that he used. The first is the word call. That is translated from a Hebrew verb that has the basic meaning of drawing attention to oneself by the audible use of one's voice to establish contact with someone else. And so here really means to call out, to appeal. Now, the person that the psalmist wanted his attention, in other words, you call out because you want to get somebody's attention. But I'm saying here, the person that the psalmist wanted his attention is the Lord. Now, since the Lord is not visible or is invisible to him, then the psalmist calling out to the Lord is to be understood clearly as prayer. Because it's not seeing him to say, "Yehu," or whatever, to get his attention. So it is prayer. Now, the second word is the word answer, that is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to respond or to answer. Now, it is only if the psalmist had prayed will he be in a position to plead for the Lord to respond to him. That's why we know he prayed. Of course, it is really our assertion then that verses 145 and 146 are saying essentially the same thing. Now, this is evident with the first sentence of verse 146, because it says, "I call out to you." Now, remember the first one, "I call with all my heart." Here it says, "I call out to you." The expression "call out" is translated from the same Hebrew verb that we say means to call or to appeal, using verse 145. So in this sentence, the word "Lord" in verse 145 is actually replaced with the personal pronoun "you." So there is essentially no difference between the first sentence of verse 146 and that of verse 145. Now, the added phrase "with all my heart" in verse 145, well, merely indicates that the prayer of the psalmist was intense and well focused and definitely sincere. So it is not difficult to understand that the psalmist's prayer was intense and focused, since when a person is really suffering, he or she intensifies his or her prayer with a focus to what it is that individual prays to the Lord. So that shouldn't be surprising to us. Now, the psalmist asserted his prayer is intense and sincere in verse 145. And then in verse 146, he simply made the statement that he prayed, but without any other qualifications. So really, the issue, what exactly did the psalmist pray to God that he desired for the Lord to answer him? What is it? What is it that he has this intense desire to be answered? He prayed for help or deliverance from the Lord. It is with this respect to this help or deliverance that he expected the Lord to answer him. Now, we are certain that it is help or deliverance that the psalmist was concerned because of the petition given in in verse 146 when he said, save me, save me, save me. Now the word save is translated from a Hebrew verb that its root meaning is concerned with bringing help to people in the midst of their trouble rather than rescuing them from it. In other words, where the trouble is, you go give them help, you don't get them out of the trouble. That's the root meaning of this word that is translated save here. So the verb in the Hebrew form that it is used in our passage means to come to the aid of someone, to rescue, to deliver, to save. Now, in this context, it is probably that the psalmist requested that the Lord should come to aid him to do what he states in the rest of the verse. He realized how weak he was without the Lord's help. Now, this is something that we should constantly remember, that without God's help in our spiritual struggles, he will be in trouble. Without the Lord strengthening us, we are unable to face temptations or trials. We need his strength, and he's eager and willing to do so. In addition to God's help in spiritual struggles, he was also, in this case, the psalmist was also concerned about being kept safe in the midst of the dangers that he faced, whatever they were, we don't know. So it is important, of course, to emphasize that the word save, because once people see it, they start thinking about salvation, that could not possibly refer to eternal salvation. We do so say so for two reasons. The psalmist is already a believer when he offered his prayer. He's already a believer. More importantly, no one can obtain salvation by prayer, regardless of all these things that people are being misled with. Somebody says, you say this sinner's prayer, whatever that is, and you repeat it with me, now you're saved. That is nonsensical. No one gets saved by prayer. That's not how we get saved. It is always by exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord as he was revealed to them in the Old Testament. Never by prayer. That's not how you do that. So in any event, it is from verse 146 that we recognize that the psalmist's prayer or petition was concerned with the Lord coming to his aid or delivering him from the dangers that he faced. Now, it cannot be overemphasized then that it is important that you, as a believer, should constantly pray for God's help in the form of insight. You ask for insight to his word so that you'll be able to apply it correctly. That, again, you know, is one of our areas of weaknesses, being able to apply correctly what we have learned from his word. In addition, though, you should pray continuously for him to supply you the power necessary to live the spiritual life. No person can live the spiritual life without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you keep asking the Lord to provide you the strength, and he will. That's the kind of prayer that you are guaranteed he will answer. Guaranteed. Now, to see further that that verses 145 and 146 are saying basically the same thing, now it is essential to consider the actual response of the psalmist as given in these two verses. That's the thing that will tell us that those two verses again saying exactly the same thing. Now, the psalmist indicated that as a result of receiving help or deliverance from the Lord, that he will obey God's word. That's what he said. Now, it is this response that is given in the last sentence of verse 145, because he says, and I will obey your decrees. Now, the Hebrew text does not contain the word and that we find in verse 145 of the NIV, But really, the Hebrew word translated "and" appears in verse 146. It seems that the translators of the NIV recognize that the two verses are saying essentially the same thing, that they added the word "and" in verse 145 that actually appears in verse 146, where it is to be taken as a marker of result, so it means so that or therefore. In other words, do this for me so that or therefore I can do that. In other words, if you answer my prayer, Lord, therefore I will obey your decrees. That's the word that is not translated. That doesn't appear in verse 145, but that's they added it probably because they recognize this meaning. Now, the word obey of the NIV in verse 145 is translated from a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings. It can be used in the sense of protecting or guarding something from danger. And so the word simply means to preserve or to guard. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms 25 verse 21. Psalms 25 verse 21. It reads, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." Here now, the same Hebrew word is now translated "protect." Now, the word also could mean to watch, to keep, as it is used in Psalms 141 verse 3. Psalms 141 verse 3. This is what the psalmist prayed. "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." In other words, he's praying, "Lord, please help me. Things that come out of my mouth may not be pleasing to you. Help me deal with that." And I'm sure a whole lot of us need that prayer. Now, the word may mean to guard also with fidelity, usually with respect to God's word, and so simply means to observe, to keep, to comply, that is, to obey a command. Now, it is in this sense that the Hebrew verb is actually used in our passage. Thus, then, the psalmist indicated that he will obey God's word once he receives the help or deliverance he requested from the Lord. Now, it is true that the author used the word "decrees," because he said, "Obey your decrees," or "obey your decrees." Now, that word "decrees," I've keep reminding you throughout this study, that that's one of the many words that the psalmist used in this particular Psalm 119 to describe the word of God. So this word, though, as far as we know, this resolve to obey God's word is then repeated in the last sentence of verse 146. Here it reads again, "I will keep your statutes." He's now repeating same thing. Now, the word "keep" this time is translated from a Hebrew verb whose root meaning is to pay careful attention to something. Now, it has several meanings, though. It can mean to protect or to preserve, as in that psalm that Satan quoted, of course, in part to the Lord Jesus Christ during his temptation. Psalms 91, verse 11. That's the word is used here, but that's the psalm that Satan quoted to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempting him, but of course he quoted it out of context, and the Lord had to correct him. Anyway, here it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." So here the Hebrew word is translated "guard." It's the same Hebrew word translated "keep" in verse 146 of Psalm 119. Now, it may also, the Hebrew word may also mean to pay careful attention to the decrees and commandments of the Lord. And so simply means to keep or to observe. However, though, to keep or observe God's commandments is the same as to obey them. So it is in this sense, then, that the word is used in Psalm 119, verse 146, that we're considering. Therefore, then, it should be evident that both the Hebrew words used in verse 145 and verse 146 to describe the psalmist's response have the same meaning. And that meaning, in our context, is simply to obey. To obey. And so the response stated in verse 145 is exactly the same as stated in verse 146. So, you see that the two verses say this, exactly the same thing. Now, by the way, though, the word statutes again, in verse 146, is translated from a Hebrew noun that is one of the many words used to describe the word of God in this psalm. Now, in any event, it is essential that you respond properly to the word of God in the sense that you obey the instruction contained in it. Now, failure to obey God's instruction carries with it tremendous pain and suffering. Now, you see, most of us will come to realize this, that our lives could have been much better if we fulfilled God's instruction. But because we decide sometime that we don't want to obey what God says, for whatever reason that we make those decisions, they'll come back and bite us. Anyone who will live on this planet, striving all the time to obey God's word, will have a much more peaceful life. His life, his or her life will be so blessed on this planet. Now, it doesn't mean that they won't have problems. In fact, sometimes, the more you obey, the more the devil throws certain things to you. But because you obey God's word, you will enjoy his protection. In other words, no matter what's surrounding you, you have tremendous stability and peace of soul. So, if you want to enjoy your life properly on this planet, the key that you must turn on after you have learned the word of God is obedience. Because that is what turns everything on and sets you on the way of enjoying his blessings. So that should be your first response. As we have seen, the psalmist keeps hammering on this because, like I said, he used it over 20-something times to try to remind us the importance of obedience. Now, a second response, then, to the word of God is either to have hope in it or to wait for it to be fulfilled. That should be a second response. To have hope in it or to wait patiently for the word to be fulfilled. But before we get to this second response, we should note, according to the pattern I told you, that the pattern is he gives us a prelude before he gets to the response. So we need to look at the response, the prelude that leads to the second response. Now, he indicated that he rose before dawn to offer prayer to the Lord. It is this action that is stated in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 147. Psalm 119, verse 147 says, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. That's his prelude. Now that this is also prayer. The first one was also prayer. Now this rendering of this statement in the authorized version or the New King James version, this is the way they rendered it. It's rendered, listen carefully the way they rendered, I prevented the dawning of the morning. Now, it is difficult to understand what I just read for the modern man. Now remember what I read, he said, I prevented the dawning of the morning. And that, you think, you scratch your head, what in the world does that mean? You see, that's a problem for the modern man, but there was no problem for those who lived in the time of King James Version, when it was written, when it was translated. That's no problem, they understood that. Because the way they say it is not what the way we think about it today. See, the reason they translated is the meaning of the word prevent at that time, it has something like to be in readiness for an occasion or for something. That word prevent. And see, the word, this is because that word prevent is translated from a Latin word, prae eventus. That is really a past participle of a Latin verb, prior venere, which means to come before, to anticipate. So when they saw the word prevent, here when they say, I prevented the dawning of the morning, they're not thinking about restricting something. See, that's the reason the King James Version, sometimes people don't realize that you have to live at that time to understand some of the things it says. It doesn't always mean that it's out of place. It just means that people who try to use it just don't know the vocabulary of the time in which it was written. Now, so, because it is probably because the Latin word from which the word prevent comes, because like I say, preventus, or the verb prevenere, and which, you know, if you remove N and so on, I mean put T-U, and you have the word prevent. So that may probably explain the reason the American Standard Version rendered that phrase something like this. I anticipated the dawning of the morning. Now that's different from I prevented the dawning of the morning. This is I anticipated the dawning of the morning. Now at any rate though, the word rise in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that has two basic concepts. The first, which is often used meaning, is really to confront or meet someone with either a good or bad intent. That's the first meaning, to confront or meet someone. Now the second is simply to see someone or something, either temporarily or geographically, to proceed. Thus, in the form of the Hebrew that the word is used in our passage, it means to be beforehand, or to meet, or to confront. Now, it is in this sense of confronting that the Hebrew word is used to describe the psalmist's prayer of what he wanted the Lord to do with respect to the wicked in Psalms 17, verse 13. Psalms chapter 17, verse 13. Psalm 17, verse 13 reads, rise up, O Lord, confront. See, that's now, instead of you just say, confront them. Bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. So here, the word is translated confront. Now, another meaning of the word, though, is to do early. That is, to do something in the very early morning, likely before the sun rises, as an extension of looking to the east where the sun rises. So in our context, it is this meaning of doing early or to do early that is intended, although the meaning to be beforehand also fits the context. But it is the second meaning that is most appropriate to do something early. Now we say this because it is in this latter sense that the psalmist used a Hebrew verb to describe his habit of rising up early before dawn to pray. That's his habit. Now this habit is one that is stated several times in Psalms. So let's consider first of all Psalms chapter 5 verse 3. Psalms 5:3. It reads, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." Now, the sense, of course, here, morning is rising early. Now, similar practice is used in Psalms 88, verse 13. Psalms 88, verse 13. He reads, "But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you." So, we see that was his habit. He was one that would rise up very early in the morning and pray. Now, we see the another thing. That seems to be the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ himself while he was on this planet. How do we know? Well, we can draw that or we deduce that from what is said about him in Mark chapter 1 verse 35. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. This is what it said about our Lord. Say, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." On another occasion, the same will have a similar description that he went up very early in the morning. So, if that's the psalmist's practice, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself demonstrated that, then we can say this. It is certainly a good habit to get up very early in the morning to pray before facing the day. Now, this is because your mind is not usually clogged up with problems of the day that early in the morning. That's what I say. It's not normally clogged up with all kinds of things. Unless, of course, you are what I may describe as a chronic warrior. In other words, somebody who worries all the time. So there is no time that it can then be said that you have a rest of mind. Because if you're a chronic warrior, you're always worrying about this or that, whatever it is. Like I've explained in the past, those who are chronic warriors are those that Even if they don't have anything to worry about, they worry about the fact they don't have anything to worry about. They're always in that tense mode. Now, if you're that kind of person, it doesn't really matter when you wake up, you still will really not have your mind free. Of course, though, like I said, if that's the case with you, you will not get a good night rest, and certainly you will have difficulty praying at any time. It doesn't matter what time you wake up, because your mind is not at rest. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the ideal thing is for us as believers is simply to rise up early in the morning and spend time with the Word of God and in prayer before you get ready to face the day. In other words, as we will say, you charge up with the Word and prayer before you move out to face the cold, hard world. So the psalmist asserted that was his own habit. Now we say this because the Hebrew verb rendered rise in the NIV is in the perfect tense in the Hebrew. Now the perfect tense used here in our passage could be regarded as what the Hebrew experts call aesthetic perfect, to indicate an action that began in the past and continuing to present. Thus the psalmist described something he did in the past that continued to the time that he wrote down this passage. So it is for this reason that we believe that it was the psalmist's habit to rise up early in the morning to pray. That he prayed early, of course, in the morning, is indicated by that verbal phrase when he said, "Cry for help. I rise early, or rise before the dawn, and cry for help." So cry for help is prayer. So the psalmist's prayer was definitely intense because of the Hebrew form, what they call the PL of the Hebrew verb used, that means to cry for help, to plead for relief. That is to ask or request something with a focus that the asking is intense or desperate, employing for aid or imploring for aid in a difficult or dangerous situation. You cry out to the Lord in prayer. Now that the Hebrew verb and form used convey the sense of intense or desperate prayer could also be seen from Jonah's prayer when he was in the belly of that great fish in Jonah chapter 2 verse 2. The same word. Jonah chapter 2 verse 2. It reads, Jonah chapter 2 verse 2 reads, "He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave," that's the womb of the fish, whatever, however the Lord prepared that, so he could get oxygen and keep moving while still in that fish. We don't know how he did that. Well, that was the first submarine that we think it that way. "So from the depths of the grave, I call for help, and you listen to my cry." Same thing, in distress. So, of course, it does not take much imagination to recognize that Jonah's prayer was an intense one because of the intense stress that he found himself as he was alive in the womb of a big fish. So you can understand the stress. So you can say, understand he's praying. He would have said, "Well, I thought maybe when they throw me off board, I'll be dead. And I'm still breathing, but inside the womb of something." Didn't know exactly what he was inside. Anyway, of course, we know that the Lord answered his prayer, because that big fish spewed out somewhere that he didn't want to go anyway. So we have to be careful, though, to understand that it is possible to offer intense prayer, and the Lord may not answer as we expect. You should need to understand that. We find so, the kind of this example, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 8. All I'm saying is, just because we have examples of intense prayer, like that of Jonah, and the Lord answered him, does not mean that every time you pray an intense prayer, that the Lord will answer the way you want it anyway. He will answer, all right, but not necessarily the way you want. Here is what the author of Lamentations says. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. In other words, the Lord didn't pay attention to that prayer. He didn't do what he wanted. So that tells us to be careful that we shouldn't think that every prayer we pray intensely will be answered. So again, I'm saying we must not give the impression that every intense prayer will be answered. Now, there are several factors that determine whether intense prayer is answered. But the most important, of course, is God's plan. If it is not, whatever it is that you're praying, if it's not in God's plan to answer that particular topic of prayer, then we may pour out our soul in intense prayer, and he will not answer us in the manner and the time that we expect. Now, this notwithstanding, though, it is still proper for us to form the habit that will cause us to cry out to him for help. So in any event, the psalmist's prayer is actually then the prelude to the second response to the word of God that he described in this 19th stanza of Psalm 119. Anyway, a second response you should have with respect to the word of God is to have then confidence in it, trusting that what it says will be proven true. You must have that confidence. That should be a response. It is this response then that that is given in the last sentence of Psalm 119 verse 147 when it says, I have put my hope in your word. Now the expression put hope is translated from a Hebrew verb that is concerned with waiting and expectation with the implication of endurance. Endurance. Now the word also can also mean to wait for a short period of time in a place or state with the implication of hope to resolve some situation. Now it is in this sense that after the flood, the word was used for Noah's waiting before sending out the dove to determine if the water has receded from the face of the earth, as we know from Genesis chapter 8, verse 12. Genesis chapter 8, verse 12. He reads, he waited 7 more days, the same Hebrew word. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time it did not return to him. So that word can be used, you wait for something to happen. Now the word can also be used in the sense of confident expectation or hope that is essentially the same thing as trust or even faith. Now it is in this sense of hope or confident expectation that the word is used to describe Job's attitude during his testing, as we see in Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job chapter 13, verse 15. This is his response. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. In other words, I will still put confidence in him even if he kills me. I will surely defend my ways to his face. So it is in this sense of confident expectation that the psalmist used the word in Psalm 119 verse 147. Confident expectation. Now the object of the psalmist's confident expectation or hope is the word of God. As in the phrase when he says your word, or more literally your words. Now this is because we have of course the plural of a Hebrew noun that refers to what is said, which when used of God can refer to our scripture or to a specific promise in the scripture. Here though, it is the word of God as recorded in the scripture that is intended in that phrase. So the psalmist knew his scripture that he could state that he hoped or that he had hope in the word of God. He had confident expectation that whatever God said in his word is true. So he could wait patiently to see it fulfilled. Thus, it is important that you should be confident that whatever God says in his word, that it will come true. You should have that confidence. That's part of your responsibility. Now, there is nothing that God has stated in his word that will not come to fruition. Prophet Isaiah reminds us of this truth. In a different manner, though, when he stated that God's word was sure to be fulfilled for whatever purpose it was intended in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. All worth pressing is that it is your responsibility as a believer to patiently wait, to have confidence that whatever God said in his word will come true. Even though sometimes you look around, it doesn't look like. Be patient. It will come true. Now, this is the way Prophet Isaiah tried to put the same concept in a different way. He says, so, it's my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Now, this is something that you can tell, and this is why I don't believe you should spend too much time arguing with people about the word of God, whether it's true or not. Just tell them what it is. Tell them what it says. God says his word will not return empty. And that is to say, either it brings conviction to that person, or it becomes an evidence against that person in the final judgment of God. So don't worry about it. Just give it to them, knowing that God's word will not return empty. He said, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God has a purpose for everything that he says to us, so you just give it and don't worry about it and be sure it's not going to fail. So the point is that God never fails to fulfill his word. Therefore, you should have confidence in whatever he says in the word. Your responsibility then is to learn the word of God as much as you can, so you are in a position to know what he said in his word regarding whatever you face. In other words, whatever situation that you find yourself, you should have enough of the word of God to know what he says about that situation. And whatever he says, be confident it will happen. So all I'm saying is when you know what it is that he said about it, your problem, then you should put your trust in the Lord that his word will come true. So we are saying that your response to the word of God is one of trust. You must trust is in its truthfulness. That is a responsibility. You should confidently expect the fulfillment of God's word or promise. That's what faith means here. That you know what God says and you say, I don't care what the rest of the world says. I don't care what my environment says. This is what God's word says. I'm going to stand by it. And you will never be disappointed. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll continue to live in obedience and to have absolute confidence that your word is true. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.